as well would like to give everyone a warm welcome out to the meeting tonight. We're glad that you're here. I know that the weather's starting to get better and there's a lot of places that you could be, but we're glad that you're here. And I know I can say from God's word that it's not a mistake that you find yourself in this meeting tonight. It's no mistake that you're in a place where God's word is being opened and where you are being confronted with the realities of what God's word says about life. That's the reality you face tonight, whether you care to understand it in those terms or not. You are being confronted with the reality of God's word, what it says about you, what it says about me, what it says about God, and what it says about life. Most importantly, what it says about eternity. And the question tonight then is, how will you respond to that reality that you are being confronted with tonight? I'd like to read from Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. The Lord will bless the reading of his word and my few thoughts on it tonight. I'm reading a book over the past couple of weeks written by a man named Paul Batura. He's the vice president of communications for Focus on the Family. And he wrote a book called Chosen for Greatness. Chosen for Greatness. How Adoption Changes the World. That's a highly recommended book. I would certainly take the time to read it if you can. He wrote the book to remind his three adopted sons that adoption is not second best. Adoption does not put someone at a deficit in life. In fact, he argues rather eloquently that adoption sets you up for tremendous privilege. And it got me thinking about this concept of adoption, what the Bible says about it. It's one of the key elements that is used to describe salvation. And it's used to describe what God has done for us, this concept of adoption. And I was thinking about it as I was reading this book, and of course he works for Focus on the Family, so he's presenting it from a Christian worldview and a Christian perspective, but it's very searching. You know, his lead-off line in the book is this: if you've ever eaten at a Wendy's or used an iPhone, your life has been impacted by adoption. And of course, he's referring to Dave Thomas and Steve Jobs, both of whom were adopted and spoke very passionately about the reality that they would never have had the opportunities that they did had it not been for someone else who loved them and adopted them. He writes about Dave Thomas and Steve Jobs and Faith Hill and Johann Sebastian Bach and others who were adopted and had tremendous impacts on the world. And my interest was piqued and I started Googling some of these famous people. And there's a tremendous amount of impact that has been seen by people who were adopted and have written eloquently and passionately about this, that there was someone who loved them and changed their life by expressing that love to them through adoption. Faith Hill, Bill Clinton, Jesse Jackson, Dave Thomas, Caesar Augustus, Nelson Mandela, Malcolm X, Steve Jobs, John Lennon, Nancy Reagan, Eleanor Roosevelt, John Hancock. All were adopted. All wrote about the tremendous impact that it had on their life and what they were able to accomplish because of what someone else did for them. In his book, he tells the story of a little baby boy named Leslie King. And when Leslie was just 9 days old, his birth father attacked and tried to kill him and his mother with a butcher's knife. And in desperation, she was able to get away. They fled by bus to Omaha, Nebraska. They crossed the border into Iowa, and they were staying with a family there they found through just walking in the front door of a local church. And they started going to church with that family that was there. And Leslie's mom met a young man at that church at a function who she later married. And the new man was the antithesis of Leslie King's biological father. He was a hardworking, principled man of character who adopted her son without hesitation, and not only gave him his last name, but he gave him his first name. And that man's name was Gerald Ford Sr., And that baby boy who was almost murdered and run out of town with his mother, Leslie King, would become Gerald Ford Jr., and ultimately the 38th President of the United States. And he writes in the book, he says, it just seems providential that Gerald Ford would have, in a sense, been chosen and been appointed president at a time of great national crisis when he was really the perfect person in the post-Watergate era to try and heal the country and bring some stability. His own life had started with such chaos and such violence, and here he was being asked to lead the country, and God had clearly prepared him for it. Chosen for greatness. How adoption changes the world. You know, I was thinking, really, the message of the gospel is how adoption can change you. How adoption can change you. It's interesting that the biblical concept of adoption is introduced primarily in the New Testament. If you go through the whole Old Testament, it's kind of funny because we think of adoption as relatively commonplace. There are millions and millions of adoptions that occur every year, and yet we read the Old Testament and we only find three people that were implicitly told were adopted. And I'm sure there were others, but we're told about Moses, and we're told about Esther, and we're told about a guy named Jenubath, who was the son of a fugitive prince who was adopted by Pharaoh. Fascinating little story if you find that in Kings. But it's interesting that when we come to the New Testament, a lot is spoken about adoption. And the epistles are filled with this language of adoption and this picture of a God who's chosen us to pour out his life and his worth and his effort into so that we could become something of his. Something that we never would have had the opportunity to become before. And when it comes to the Bible, what we discover is that the deepest and strongest foundation of adoption is found not in the act of humans adopting humans, which is profound in its own right, but it's found in God adopting humans. And it's far more unique and far more profound. Adoption is really at the heart of the gospel. That God chose you and wants you for him, for his glory, for his purposes, to magnify his person. It's at the heart of the gospel. Galatians chapter 4 that we read, verses 4 through 5, is really as central a gospel statement as there is. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. There's two answering statements, actually, in that verse, if you look at it. There's two questions that are left unasked, but they're there, and they're answered. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? Why? Why did God send forth his son? And he answers us, to redeem those that were under the law. Why? Why would God redeem us? Why were we valuable to God? Why did he pay the price to purchase us? Why? And he answers it, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and purchased our redemption so that he could adopt us. That's the reason. It's at the heart of the gospel. God chose to speak of us as adopted. He chose to use that imagery. And I think it's important that we look at some of the elements of that. You know, elsewhere in the New Testament, you have the imagery of a new birth. And it would have been easy for God to still explain the elements of salvation just with the new birth. New birth, born again, new life, all of his children, a more natural way of looking at birth and life. And yet he chooses to use the picture of adoption. He chooses to use that voluntary picture of someone taking someone else and pouring out their love and their affection on them to bring them into their family by choice. I want to look at five things that I noticed about adoption. And I think if you are just open-minded as you consider them tonight, and even considering what you know about adoption as we think of it in life, you'll see the points that are being made in this gospel verse. You'll see why God values you so much. Because that's the point. That's why we're here. If you take nothing else from this meeting tonight, take this to heart. You mean more to God than anything. You mean more to God than anything. That's why he sent his son. It wasn't random, and it wasn't just universal, casting a big net, that he was going to send his son for everyone. The message of the gospel is that God sent his son for you because you mattered to him, and he wanted to adopt you. Our adoption was incredibly costly. That's the first thing I want to understand. Of all adoptions finalized in 2014 and 2015, the average cost was $42,000 net of tax breaks. Incredibly costly. Incredibly costly. There's huge costs in adopting. Some are financial, some are emotional. There's costs in time and stress, often for all of life. And we come to Galatians chapter 4, and we see this picture of adoption where we're told that this was the ultimate point of our salvation so that we might receive adoption as sons. Why? He redeemed us, he bought us, he purchased us, and he paid the price so that he could adopt us. There was no other point for him going to the cross than to adopt us. That's what his goal was. That's why he went, to pay the price that God demanded so that we could be brought into the family of God. What was the price? What was the price that God paid? Christ, we could read that verse, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse, by going to the cross. It cost God. Our adoption cost God the life of his son. It is a profound dichotomy, if you think of that, that to adopt us, it cost God his own son. That's how much we mean to God. That's how much we mean to God. Our adoption was incredibly costly. Our adoption involves our legal status. I want you to think about that. Adoption affects legal status. In life, there are ways to take care of children without adopting them. You could foster them. They can become your ward. There are all sorts of ways that do not rise to the level of adoption where legally, officially, they're in your family. As if they were your blood. It affects our legal status. Verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When it came to adopting us, there were legal realities that God had to deal with. Our sin had separated us from God. God's justice demanded that that sin be dealt with. God's righteousness demanded that sin could never coexist with God's holiness. And there was absolutely no way for us to deal with those legal realities on our own. And in order to adopt us, those legal demands had to be met for our status as criminals to change. For our status as being condemned already. We could read that in John chapter 3 and verse 18, that our sin had condemned us. And there was no way, there was no mechanism for God to take us and put us in his family without first dealing with those legal realities. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and went to the cross. And he went to the cross with one purpose, so that he could bear the punishment for my sin and for your sin. And he could erase legally that debt, not illegally, not sweeping it under the rug, not simply rubbing his elbow on the whiteboard and making it go away, but legally dealing with it so that God was satisfied and justice was satisfied. And legally, then, God can enter in and suddenly coexist with us. And his holiness can exist with us because we are seen through the righteousness, through the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our adoption involved our legal status. But our adoption didn't just involve our legal status, but it involved God pouring out the Spirit of sonship. This is a weird little phrase that's in this verse, but if you think about it like this, I think it'll make a lot of sense. One affected our legal position. He's able to adopt us, and once adopted, he poured out the Spirit of sonship. When it came to taking us in and to adopting us, God did not leave us in the condition of aliens, where he had dealt with the legal status, but we were unloved and unwelcome, and we felt out of place in God's home. He poured out the spirit of sonship, and he made us really sons and heirs. Not just some mark in a legal ledger somewhere that we'd been dealt with, but really brought us into his family, really made us sons, really made us heirs, like the blood. And he poured into us that spirit of sonship. It's remarkable in these texts. We could read, actually, we read it in verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Another interesting little phrase. Romans chapter 8, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There's that little odd phrase again. And if you look at that, you wonder, why would this little transliterated Aramaic phrase be found in this Greek text? And it's a very simple answer, because this is how the Lord Jesus Christ communicated with his Father. And it was mind-blowing to the Jews. The Jews had a formalized relationship with God. There was no father-son relationship with the Jewish people. This was stunning to the disciples to hear the Lord Jesus Christ use these words, Abba, Father, literally daddy, the most intimate, affectionate type of language that you could see. These Jewish people, you have to understand, they would be reading the Bible, and they would come to the word Yahweh, the word Jehovah, and they wouldn't even speak it. They would skip it because they were so afraid of misusing the name of God. They had so formalized that relationship that they wouldn't even say his formal name when they were reading the Bible. They would skip it. You go into Orthodox congregations today, and they will not say Jehovah. They will not say Yahweh. They will skip it. Or they will use a replacement word for it so as not to offend God. And here, Jesus comes on the scene, and he's using the word daddy. And their minds cannot comprehend. And here, we come to these epistles, to these letters, and the disciples are saying, this is what you've been brought into. It's not this formalized relationship. You've been actually made his child. This is the awesome position that you are now in. You're not distant from God anymore, and you don't have to skip over his name for fear of offending him or for fear of using the wrong terminology with God. He's your father. He's your dad. The most affectionate, the most tender of all relationships are what we see brought out in these verses in the spirit of sonship. And I want to think a little bit about the fact that our adoption was carefully planned. It was carefully planned. It was seriously planned. It wasn't winged. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. It's interesting that this tells us that adoption in God's mind was not plan B. God knew where this world was going to go. God knew what we were going to do. It wasn't as if God was caught by surprise, and he designed a world that he fully thought was going to be filled with children who never sinned and never needed to be adopted. He knew before the foundations of the world that this was what the plan was going to be. That we were going to fall. That we were going to be so far gone in our own rebellion and our own sin that he would have to step in and redeem us and adopt us. It's not plan B. It's not plan B. It's carefully planned out, and it's not second best. This is what God wants for you. This is why you're here. This is why it's important. Because God has done all of this for us. I have two more, and I'm going to do them quickly. Our adoption was out of a dire situation. Not all adoptions are, but many adoptions are out of terrible situations. And you look introspectively at us and God, and it's not hard to stretch and see that point. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that we were by nature children of wrath. We were opposed to God. We were in abject, total rebellion against God. And when we were in that state, He chose us to adopt us. It wasn't that we were groveling at God's feet, begging for adoption. We were going the other direction. We wanted nothing to do with Him. And we wanted only our own way. And God in His love stepped in. He didn't find this irresistibly cute little bundle of joy. He found rebellion and hatred and sin. And that was who He chose to redeem. That was who He chose to adopt. And then finally, most importantly, our adoption by God is ours to embrace or ours to reject. It's ours to embrace or it's ours to reject. The Bible is clear that the adoption is complete. But for us to come into the good of that, we must accept it for ourselves. We must accept it. The Bible is very clear. John chapter 1. He was in the world and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, to all who were willing to embrace this for themselves, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. The God of heaven stepped into this world where we were in total rebellion against Him, paid the price to justly redeem us, to justly ransom us, to satisfy His claims against our sin. He paid the price Himself. And now He has redeemed us. He's purchased us back. And He's purchased us back into His family, adopted us as sons, and the ball is now back in our court per se. And we can either choose to accept that, or we can stand up inside and we can say, I don't need God. I don't need to be adopted. I'm fine on my own. I don't need what He can offer me. I don't need the future He has for me. I don't need the purposes and the plans that He has for me. I'm fine on my own. Or we can embrace the adoption that God has given us. We can embrace the redemption that He has provided for us. And we can come into all of the good of what it means to be in God's family as a son. All of that relationship, all of that joy, all of that blessing, that's what this is about. The question is, what do we want? Do we want to be in God's family? Now boil it right down. Do we want this? Is this what you want? Or are you content on your own? Content that you can navigate life and navigate eternity on your own without God? Because if that's your attitude, this isn't for you. But if you know that you can't navigate life on your own, and if you know that you are the one that this is talking about, then all God wants is men and women who are willing to embrace Him, who are willing to turn and understand that the price that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ was paid in full. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left to provide other than to accept that it was done for you and enter into the goodness and the blessing of that redemption and that adoption of sons. Shall we pray? We'll pray. We're not going to sing a hymn. We'll just pray.